with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, they're laughing because we're starting the video all over again. We had a glitch and we're doing it again. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The writer is referring to chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, we have a record of some of the heroes of our faith. Abraham, David, Moses, and others who are called in this verse a great cloud of witnesses. I used to think that the great cloud of witnesses were the saints that have gone before, leaning over the balconies of heaven and saying to us, "We're watching you." But now I realize they're not witnesses to our lives. They're witnesses to the grace of God. Their lives are a living testimony to His goodness. With the story of their lives, they are saying to us today, "I went through fire. I went through darkness. I faced enemies. I didn't know what was going to happen. Heaven was silent. The promises weren't working. But I stayed in His love. I held to His word. I gave myself to His heart. And now at the end of my days, I declare to every generation, He is a good God. He is a faithful God. He finishes what He starts. And you can trust Him with your heart. And I want my place in that cloud. I am contending for a place to stand in the cloud of witnesses. And with the story of my life, declare to every generation, I couldn't see my way. Nothing was coming together. It was dark, but I held to His hand. I stayed in His word. I loved Him in my darkness. And now I declare to every generation, He is good. He is faithful. You can trust Him with your heart. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I'm using the New King James translation this morning in this message. And the word "our" in this translation, if we were to be true to the original, we would actually remove that word because it's not present in the original text. It would literally say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Jesus designed faith. He created it. He originated it. Faith was His brainchild. He wrote its DNA. So if you want faith, go to the man who made it. He's the creator of faith, the originator of faith. He will start you into faith. He will grow your faith, and then He will complete your faith. He's the author and finisher of faith. And today I'd like to talk to you about Jesus, the author. I just want to brag on Jesus, the author, for a few minutes with you this morning. He's the author of faith. He's the author of peace. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the author of world history. He's the author of scripture. He's the author of your story. He is the author and finisher of faith. I invite you now to come with me to Revelation chapter 1. Happens to be one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus comes to John in a powerful encounter. And in this encounter, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth are seen in verse 8. Jesus says to John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." If you come down to verse 11 in your Bible, you're going to see it a second time. "I am the Alpha and the Omega. If you go to the end of the book of Revelation, you're going to find it two more times. A total of four times in this book, Jesus says to John, John, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Somehow this is important. He's speaking to John in the Greek language, and in the Greek language, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. If Jesus had been speaking to John in Hebrew, I imagine that he would have said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. If Jesus had been speaking to John in Russian, I imagine he would have said, I am the Ah and the Yah. If Jesus had been speaking to John in Chinese, I don't know what he would have said. If Jesus had been speaking to John in English, he would have probably said, I am the A and the Z. In other words, I'm the first letter of your alphabet, I'm the last letter of your alphabet, and by implication, I'm every letter in between. As the Alpha and Omega, Jesus is the very stuff that comprises Word. He is the living Word. Furthermore, as the Alpha and Omega, he is the arranging of those words into sentences because he is the truth. Furthermore, as the Alpha and Omega, he is the stringing of those sentences together into stories because he is the author. So when Jesus comes to John as the Alpha and Omega, he's coming to him as the author. John, listen up. I'm visiting you as the author. And what a book he is about to write. The book of Revelation. But this is going to have some implications for John's story as well. Because at the time John is in his 90s, scholars put him around 90 to 95 years old at the time of our scripture when this happened to him. And he's a prisoner on an island called Patmos. Patmos was an island that the Romans would just take their prisoners and just drop you off. No dormitory, no cafeteria, just a rock in the middle of the ocean and, you know, have a good life kind of a thing. So John is living, he's existing on this island, and he's in his 90s. Now, I just recently turned 61, and I'm going to tell you what it's like when you get to be 61. Okay, Tim, are you ready for this? I've got a word for you, bro. It's coming. Okay, when you get to be 61, you get the funkiest things happening in your body, bro. I'm going to get you ready for it. I got stuff going on here, 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 here. There's times that my body just goes 61, 61. It's talking to me. I can't imagine if I ever make it to my 90s how my body's going to be talking to me. I don't have a verse for it. I'm just telling you. John's body is talking to him. He's in his 90s. Plus, he's a prisoner. If it was me, I'd be like, I don't need this. I'd be ready to check out. Lord, I have fought my fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. It's time for another generation to take the baton. I'm checking out of here. Jesus, I'm coming home. And Jesus comes to John in his 90s and basically says to him, buckle up. I'm about to write a new chapter with your story. There is no indication that up till this time God has ever used John in a prophetic ministry. And in his 90s, he's going to get launched into this entirely new vista of ministry. John, you're going to prophesy to nations. You're going to prophesy to generations. Not only am I about to give you a new chapter in your story, I'm about to give you your best chapter. You're never too old for Jesus to write a new chapter with your story. And all the people over 61 said, praise God. Some people consider me an author, but I don't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. He writes stories with people's lives. I'm looking this morning at a room of what the scripture calls living epistles. You are a story at the hand of the Alpha and Omega. He's a good author. And he's writing a story. He's crafting a story with your life. I'm just saying, your story's in good hands today. He knows what he's doing. And the Alpha and Omega is working and writing to complete and craft a beautiful story with your life. But just because I know that does not necessarily mean that I automatically get every chapter. Why? Because now here's my opinion on it. It's not enough that Jesus Christ lays hold of me to write a story with my life. This is Philippians 3:12. I must lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Something inside of us needs to get violent. Give me my story. I want every chapter. I want the chapter that I'm in right now. Give it to me. I especially want that last chapter. Jesus, I'm laying hold of the story, and I'm asking you to help me to enter into every chapter that is in your heart for my life. Get violent. One reason that the Lord writes stories with our lives is because of the power of story. Stories are powerful. An example of this in the Bible. Paul is on his way to Damascus, and the Lord kind of interrupts his journey. And you know, the Lord's kind of like, okay, Paul, I'm going to give you a story right now, bro. Buckle up. Here it comes. Knocks him to the ground, blinds him, interrogates him, calls him to the nations, heals him. I mean, the whole Damascus Road story, it just has all the elements of a really fabulous story. And when you follow Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, he's always telling that story over and over and over again. Paul, why do you always tell that Damascus Road story? The answer is this: there's power on a good story. Paul's Damascus Road story had the kind of power on it that could help people who could not get a grip on the kingdom. It would help them to find something they could wrap their fingers around and get a handle on something in the kingdom of God. I believe God wants to do the same thing through your story. That's why he's crafting a story with your life, so that when you tell your story, other people will find something in your story that they can wrap their fingers around, connect with, identify with, and enter into their divine destiny in the heart of God. Lord, would you give us in Solomon's porch and in Hong Kong men and women who walk a journey with God and uncover a Damascus caliber story, the kind of story that has power on it, so that others, when they hear your story, will find something to lay hold of and enter into their destiny. Something I've learned about Jesus, the author. He rarely writes short stories. I was kind of into it, you know, like, okay, Lord, can we just get on with this thing? Like, can we just do boom, bam, flash, and it's done? Can, you know, write the thing already? And he's like, yeah, that's kind of boring. He says, no, I'm a better author than that. I'm going to put some suspense into your story. I'm going to write some intrigue and drama into your story. And I'm going to put some romance in your story so that by the time it's done, you come out lovesick for Jesus Christ. He is just that good of an author. He knows how to write a good story. And so he's not into these boom, flash, it's over. He writes stories with people's lives. And sometimes when you're in the storyline with him and months turn into years, you can sometimes start to feel like, I'm not even sure I'm in a story anymore. Like, Lord, have you, you know, moved on to something better? And so I would like to address that portion of our story in which it feels like nothing is happening. I'm going to tell three stories this morning and we'll be done. I'm going to tell, first of all, the story of Jacob, then the story of Abraham, and then a personal story. Jacob. God takes Jacob's family of 70 from the land of Canaan and puts them in captivity in Egypt for some 400 years. And I've looked at that like, Lord, why did you do that to the guy? They were not exactly 400 happy years. What were you thinking? And I'd like to try to answer that question. Why did God put Jacob's family in Egypt for 400 agonizing years? Back then, the number one killer of human population was war. This king against that king. And I can imagine the Lord saying to Jacob, Jacob, if I leave your little family of 70 up here in Canaan, over the decades you are going to be constantly bombarded with warfare, and your population base is going to be continually eroded, and you'll never get the population mass you need as a family to take the whole land. So Jacob, let me do you a favor. Let me put you in captivity. And so God puts Jacob and his family of 70 in captivity in Egypt and places them behind the military lines of the strongest military on the planet at that day, the armies of Egypt. And for 400 years, Jacob's family was protected by the armies of Egypt. For 400 years, Jacob's little family did not suffer a single casualty to war. They just kept growing. They grew so large, so quickly, that by the time they came out of Egypt, they actually rivaled the population of Egypt itself. By the time they came out of Egypt, they were so large that they were able to enter their promised land, take their promised land, inhabit their promised land, and hold on to their promised land. God puts you into captivity to enlarge you. Shuts you down. Puts you in restriction, in circumstances you don't enjoy. And we're going, I thought you were writing a story. This is going nowhere. And the Lord's like, you're still in the story. I'm just growing you right now. When God shuts you down, use the time to grow. This is a time to grow in grace, grow in humility, grow in the Word of God, grow in intimacy with Jesus, grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in righteousness, grow in holiness, grow in meekness and in truth. If God shuts you down and confines you with restrictions you're not enjoying, you're still in the story. It's time to grow. If you're sitting next to somebody right now, you can just say to them, never waste a good prison sentence. When God shuts you down, use the time to get large. Is it possible that you could get so large in this prison that the prison can no longer hold you? Is it possible to get so large in this season of restriction that by the time you come out of this thing, you will be large enough in God to enter your promises, take your promises, inhabit your promises, and hold on to your promises? So this is what I get from Jacob. I think Jacob's story is just telling me, I'm still in the story, even though it feels like it's going nowhere. It's time to grow in grace. Now, Abraham. Romans 4 verse 20 is our scripture for Abraham, and if we have the ability to put that scripture on the screen while I'm speaking, if you can impose that over my image, that's fabulous for the second and third service. If you can put it up there and keep it, that'd be awesome. Romans 4 verse 20 is a scripture that refers to a 25-year period in Abraham's story during which nothing was happening. It was a 25-year period that, now when Abraham was around 75, God gave him a promise of a miracle baby. Turns out he's not going to get his miracle baby till he's 100. So there's this 25-year period in Abraham's story during which nothing is happening. And that's the part of the story that Paul has in view in our scripture, Romans 4, verse 20. Paul says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So the scripture says that during that 25-year period that Abraham was waiting for God to fulfill that promise, the scripture says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. And I just have one question. God, have you read the Bible? Because anybody that's read the Bible knows that's not true. Has anybody here read Genesis? Has anybody read the story of Abraham? Nobody's going to raise their hand for anything today. Okay, I can just see that right now. If you've read the story of Abraham, then you know that scripture on your screen is not true. If anybody wavered at the promise of God, it was Abraham. Have you read the guy's story? I mean, I'm like, I look at Abraham's story and I'm like, God, are you and I reading off the same script? Because when I read Abraham's story, I'm looking at a wishy-washy roller coaster. I'm looking at a guy who perfected the art of wavering. And here the scripture's trying to convince me that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, and I'm just not buying it right now. I'm like, well, I'm going to remind God of the script. Okay, God, let me remind you about the story right now. Because there's that time in the story when Abraham and his wife put their heads together and they're like, you know, it does seem like God's having a difficult time delivering on that promise, and I'm sure he would appreciate some help on this end. And we end up with Ishmael. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Give me a break. We've got the baby to prove it. How about that story, God? I mean, it's in your Bible. How about that story where he says to his wife, sweetheart, I want you to tell the king that you're my sister, because if he knows that you're my wife, he'll kill me so he can have you. So, babe, save my life. Tell the man you're my sister. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Blah, 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 blah. I'm just not buying it. He pulled that stunt twice. When you look at Abraham's story, the guy was a wishy-washy roller coaster up and down right to the very end. And the Holy Spirit has the gall to try to say to me today, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Here's what the Holy Spirit testifies. During that 25-year period of waiting on God, Abraham was strengthened in faith. Here's what the Holy Spirit testifies. From the time he was 75 till the time he was 100, he was strengthened in faith. Here's what the Holy Spirit is testifying. From the time he got the promise until the time he got the breakthrough, he was strengthened in faith. Now, hear it this way. The longer the answer was delayed, the stronger his faith got. What kind of faith gets stronger the longer heaven is silent? This is supernatural faith. This is Abraham faith. Here's how I chart the verse. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was a roller coaster the whole way. But when you look where he started and where he ended, he had more faith at 100 than he had at 75. And the Holy Spirit says, I call that not wavering. Abraham found a mechanism in the grace of God. How many people understand this? He found a mechanism for every one of these. It would be followed by one of these. Every time his soul went like this, he would lay hold of that promise. God gave it to me. I know that was God. He would lay hold of that thing again, rise up in faith. And every one of these was followed by one of these. And so here's how God does the math. He takes off all your lows because he's not depressed when you are. And then he takes off all your highs because he's not that impressed when you're having a prophetic moment. And he's looking to see, how will you walk with him through the years? God's not looking at this. He's looking at this. Your spiritual journey is not measured in days. God's not like, are you having a good day or a bad day? He really doesn't care. He's not even measuring your journey in weeks. Are you having a good week or a bad week? Whatever. He's not even measuring your spiritual journey in months. Somebody goes, May, the month from is almost here. Praise God. And it's not even a blip on his screen. Because God's not asking the question, are you having a good day or a bad day? God, listen, God is measuring your journey in years. The question in the heart of God is not, are you having a good day or a bad day? The question in the heart of God is more like this: where will you be this time next year? There might be a whole lot of this between now and next May, but check on me in May of 2019. I'll be growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in love, growing in humility, growing in the Word, growing in understanding, growing in the knowledge of Christ. I'm getting large. Where are you going to be, sir, in 5 years? Where are you going to be, my sister, in 10 years? Where are you going to be in 15 years? By the grace of God, Pastor Sam, I'll tell you where I'm going to be in 15 years. Exactly where I am today. Growing in grace. Growing in humility. Growing in the love of God. I'm using the time to get large. And I might be possibly the biggest roller coaster in the room today. Because when this happened to my voice, just personal confession right now, when this happened to my voice, it pulled out from under me my emotional stability, and my soul took off on me, and now I couldn't control the thing, and I've battled depression for 15 years, and so my emotions have just thrown me all over the place, and I've decided I'm not paying it any more attention. In fact, don't even ask me what kind of a day I'm having. I don't care. If you want to ask me a question, ask me this: Bob, where are you going to be this time next year? I'll answer that one for you. By the grace of God, growing in the Word, growing in truth, growing in understanding, growing in faith, I'm using the time to get large. Someone might say this morning, well, Bob, the reason you're not healed yet is because you don't have enough faith. And I'm like, well, of course I don't have enough faith. Who ever had enough faith? But I've got more than I used to. Because I'm being strengthened in faith. But I don't have as much as I'm going to. Because I'm being strengthened in faith. My life is in the hands of the Alpha and Omega. He's writing a story with my life. He's good at what he does. And I've decided I'm staying in this story till the very end. Jesus, would you craft a Damascus caliber story? Not a short one. I'm looking for a good story that has power on it, that other people can connect with and enter into their divine destiny in God. And one of the reasons that I'm talking about this morning with us is because the accuser will use this against us. He'll say things like this to you: yeah, God was going to write a story with your life, but you're such a train wreck. You are always all over the map, up and down, inconsistent, wishy-washy. And he'll try to convince us that we've disqualified ourselves from the story. And a little voice has come to Hong Kong to say to you today, it's not this that disqualifies you. It's if you check out of this. Never let go your story. Wrap your sticky fingers around the upward call of Christ and never let go until he gives you every chapter, especially that last chapter. In fact, if you can receive this from me, it it's actually this that qualifies you. This is Hebrews 2, verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So if you're a perfect angel this morning, I'm sorry, there's no help for you. But if you are a broken child of faith, a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, walking through the crucible of life and the ups and downs of life, laying hold to his promise, now you qualify for help in the Holy Spirit. The Alpha and Omega comes along today to put strength into your heart and to help you to run this race and finish the course that God has set before you. So I just want to encourage you this morning to hold on to his words. Stay, keep on growing. Keep on enlarging in his grace. Do not be moved even in the ups and downs. You're stronger today than you were 5 years ago, but it's not what it's going to be in 5 years. God is working in your life. The Alpha and Omega is crafting your story. And I just want to say, stay in it to the very end, and he will present you to the Father perfect and complete. So I've learned from Jacob this morning. I learned from Abraham. Now I want to share a personal story. My son has put together some films for me. They're on YouTube. You can share them with your friends. And I think you're going to enjoy this clip that we're about to show you that is from my own personal story.
Such distress, I cannot go on any longer. I'm just saying, Lord, just let me quit, let me resign and crawl into a hole somewhere, and God will not let me resign. What do you do when you can't quit and you can't keep going? The elders of our church were gracious to me, and they extended to me a 6-month sabbatical. I called it the summer of 94, the summer from hell. It was horrible, because now they are paying me to figure this thing out, to work it out with God, and to somehow come to some kind of resolution. And so I'm a wreck. Our church had 3 services at the time, and I would bring my family to the Saturday night service to get it over with so that I wouldn't have to go on Sunday. I remember this one weekend, we came to church Saturday, got up Sunday morning, got in my reading chair, got my Bible out, and I've got such a cloud of oppression over my mind, I can hardly breathe, and I'm desperate for a word from God, because back in that season, the only thing that would strengthen and help my soul would be a word from God, as Ephesians 1:17 speaks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. When the spirit of revelation rests on the word and something comes off the pages that is life-giving, that's my only source of sanity in this season. And so I'm in my reading chair, I've got my Bible, and I'm like, please, 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 I am desperate for a living word from Christ. Nothing is moving. I tried praying in the spirit, let's see if we can get the river of God to flow a little bit. Dust bowl. After about 3 hours of trying to get something moving in the spirit, I literally threw my Bible on the floor. I said, that is it. If I'm gonna hurt this bad, me, 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 navel gazing, pity party, fetal position, self-centered, myopic, my little world of pain, I hate this. If I'm gonna hurt this bad, my kids are having fun today. I'm taking them to a baseball game. Now you have to understand something about the way I was raised. I was raised in a good Christian home where you honor the Lord's Day. You don't go to baseball games on the Lord's Day. So I've never been to a baseball game on the Lord's Day. In fact, I've never been to a baseball game at all. But I am in so much pain right now that I don't care about the rules. I grabbed my kids. I've got 3 kids, Joel, Katie, Michael. I grabbed a couple neighborhood kids, threw them into my minivan. My wife didn't want to go with me, so it's just me and the 5 kids. Off we go to watch the Rochester Red Wings AAA ball team. But I'm like a first-timer in church. Where do you park? How do you get in? Where do you pay? Where are the bathrooms? But I'm trying to be cool. And so I'm like, come on, kids, here we go. And we finally find our way into the stadium. They got their hats, they got their baseball gloves, and I'm in an ornery mood. I'm like, everybody gets Coke. Everybody gets popcorn. Everybody gets a hot dog. And so my kids are sitting there in the stands. It's a mid-August day, summer of 94, 75 degrees, not a cloud in the sky. Baseball in America. Katie is sitting next to me, and then the 4 boys, and I'm sitting there, and the cloud has not moved an inch. I am absolutely miserable. And I start having this conversation. I don't know if it's with God or myself, but I start having this inner conversation that starts like this. Do you even understand where I'm at? They are paying me to come after you right now. I am coming after you with everything I know, everything I've got, and I cannot shake this cloud of oppression over my mind. God, this thing is not working for me. Am I losing my mind? Do you even understand where I'm at? And then it kind of turned and must have done something to get you really angry at me, because you're taking away from me everything I've ever prepared for, everything I've ever functioned in, everything I've ever been called to, everything I've ever been fruitful in. You're taking it all away from me. What did I do to get you this angry? I swear, when you're in that kind of a tender place emotionally, you have a demon parked on your shoulder, because I've got this megaphone in my ear that is just yelling at me, abandoned, forsaken, it's over, wake up and smell the coffee, God's finished with you, you're a has-been. I mean, I'm hearing all this stuff in my ear, and every symptom in my body is telling me that's the truth. But did I hear another voice? No, 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 no. This is the voice. This is the voice of reason. This voice is so loud. But did I hear another voice whispering, I am with you. I am for you. I've chosen. It's not over. This is going somewhere. And I'm sitting in the ball game, torn between the two voices, desperately wanting to believe that I am hearing the still small voice of the Spirit. But this other voice is so loud, so compelling, so real. And as I'm sitting in the ball game, this crazy idea goes through my brain, and I am like, no, I am not asking God if I can catch a baseball as a sign that this is his still small voice, that he loves me, that he's with me, that he's chosen me. I am not asking God for a baseball, because, like I said, I was raised too well for that. My parents put it into me from my youth. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You do not do that kind of stuff with God. And so I am not asking God for a baseball. Stop it. And then it kind of changed a little bit and became like this. I wonder if God would let me catch a baseball as a sign that I am hearing his still small voice. He is with me. He's closer than ever. He loves me. He's for me. And I'm just like, this is a bad way to think. And I'm trying to shut the stupid thing off, and I cannot shut this idea off in my head. And my analytical side kicks in, and I start calculating my chances. Now, I've never been in a game like this before. What are my chances of catching a baseball? So I'm, you know, pi r squared on the field. I'm counting how many people are in the stands. I'm counting how many balls are being caught. They're not catching baseballs. And besides that, we're under this overhang. There's a set of bleachers above us. A ball couldn't even get here if it wanted to. Stop this. 3/4 of the way through the game, this guy hits a fly ball with one motion. Hundreds of people rise to their feet. Baseball gloves come out of nowhere. I've never seen so many baseball gloves in all my life. Everybody's on their feet, reaching for the sky, and I'm on my feet with the rest of the fools. Here comes the ball, obviously not coming my direction. It comes like this. It's a cross beam at the base of the overhang, careens off it at this bizarre angle, and comes down straight at me. It hit me in my hands, bounced off my chest, and landed in my daughter Katie's lap. There's an old codger sitting in front of me. He turns around, he says to me, I've been coming to this field every week for 25 years, and I have never caught a baseball. Katie goes, I got a baseball. I can't talk to her because of this, but I'm looking at her, I'm thinking, that ain't your baseball. That's my baseball. And I took that ball and I just held it in my hand and I sat in the stands. He gave me a baseball. I don't know if you have room in your theology for this, but I'm telling you, God gave me a baseball on a Sunday afternoon. And I don't know if my interpretation is right. I'm just telling you what it meant to me. I'm not finished with you. It's not over. Continue to abide in my love. Live in my word. Give me your heart, and I will finish the story I've started with your life. I love you. I am for you. I am with you.
You can respond in your living room as you're watching this webcast. But for those that are here, I just want to give an opportunity for anyone that would like to come and receive some personal prayer. I'm not able to speak when I pray for you, but I can silently bless you with the laying on of hands. Our leaders here in Solomon's Porch can pray with you verbally, and they're available to do that. But I just want to invite anyone that wants to come and present your story to God this morning. Say, Lord, here I am, a living epistle. I'm just presenting myself to you today. Sometimes I'm not even sure where the thing is going. I sometimes lose perspective on what you're writing. But today I'm confessing my faith. You are still writing a story, and my life is in your hands, and I will never let go until you finish what you are writing in my life. I believe that someone here needs to lay hold of the chapter you're in right now. There's someone right now that you feel like, you know, I don't even think that this chapter is ever going to be finished. I don't think that God's going to give me closure on this one. And this morning, there's some confidence and faith in your soul. I'm laying hold of this chapter. Jesus, give it to me now. And you may want to just open your heart as the song is being sung, Alpha and Omega, I love you. I trust you. My life is yours. And I again say, you're the author of my story. I'm not the one writing this. You are. And I pray for grace. Now, may the grace of Jesus come upon every living epistle in this room. May he craft a Damascus caliber story with your life. And I pray that you would have grace through all the ups and downs until that day when you stand in the cloud of witnesses and declare to every generation the goodness and the faithfulness of God. I bless you today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May his face shine upon you. May he give you grace for the journey. May there be fresh encouragement and joy in your heart in knowing that your life is in the hands of the master author himself, the Alpha and Omega. Jesus, we bless you today. You have started this thing in our lives, and you will finish it. And we love you today with all our heart. God bless you.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. As we do as a church, if these are your friends that are here, man, I just encourage you to come out of your seat and just pray with them and lay hands and just ask the Lord to just continue to bless and just remind them in prayer that God is not finished with their stories. Pastor Bob, I actually already gave us the benediction, so you're free to leave and please go pick up your kids and relieve our Sunday school teachers and the rest of us. Let's just spend this time, this very precious time, responding to just an incredible message. And let's just not be in a hurry to leave this place, but come and find somebody, find one of your friends, and let's just lift them up. Let's pray for each other. Huh? Let's pray. And God bless you. Enjoy this weekend, and let's go with God.